We're at the great seventh chapter. This is really a very wonderful, really a very powerful chapter. It has got many, many, many problems for the preacher this evening. There are more arguments around this chapter than around many of the chapters, even of the book of the Revelation. This great chapter this evening, and we must get this settled in our mind that this is a parenthesis this evening. You see, we began in chapter 5 with the Lamb before the throne, and you remember how he took that book out of the hand of God. And then in chapter 6 we saw the Lamb opening the book, opening the seals of the book. And right down that chapter last week, we went through the first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth seal. There are 7 seals on the book, and 6 of them were opened. And as the chapter ended, it ended like this. In verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And here's what happened on earth. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And here's the question. Who shall be able to stand? Now, that's at the opening of the sixth seal. You will find that he doesn't open the seventh one until we get to chapter 8. Next week, the first verse will read, and when he had opened the seventh seal. So that chapter 7, in between 6 and 8, is just a parenthetical portion. Yes, this is a parenthesis. And it's a parenthetical portion for this reason, that it gives the answer to the question at the end of verse 6, who shall be able to stand? Well, we're about to see who shall be able to stand, because the parenthesis reveals to us the companies that will be able to stand even in the day of the wrath of the Lamb. So that you've got to get that into your mind this evening as we start off, that we're dealing with a parenthetical portion, and it reveals to us something that will take place on earth when the Lord Jesus is opening the seals, when even the day of God's wrath is here, and men are crying on the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. So if you've got that for a start, we'll start now at verse 1. And after these things, I saw 4 angels. And we do have a look at angelical ministry here for a moment. 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth. I remember once in the Bible reading being asked where these corners were. I think that some young fellow thought, it might be such and such a corner. Where is this north and south and east and west? These are the 4 corners of the earth. And we find that these 4 angels are placed at these points for a great work. They were given, it says in verse 2, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Oh, there was mighty power given to them. And they were standing at the 4 corners of the earth, and they were ready to let loose the fury of the power of the wrath of God upon the world, universal. 4 corners, the whole world is going to get into the blast of the fury of the wrath of God. But at the moment when we first see them here, They're standing on the four corners of the earth, holding, or as an old translation has it, holding back the four winds of the earth. Yes, they're holding back. There's a restraining hand here, keeping back the fury of the power of the wrath of God. When we get into chapter 8 next week, you'll see the full blast of the hurricane of the fury of the wrath of God coming upon this old world of ours. What a chapter it is. But here they're holding back for a moment or two, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree, so that there was a real storm coming for the earth, the sea, and the vegetable world. And then he goes on in verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east. You know, the east always makes us think of a new day. And indeed, this was a very special new day for this world. Horrible day, of course. But the thing that has puzzled scholars is this, that I saw another angel ascending. He seems to be going up instead of coming down. And that has been a problem to scholars. And I don't see the problem at all. I'll explain it in a moment. Of course, if he's coming to seal people on earth, you would think that he would have come down, but on this occasion he's going up. And he says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And we're looking at the angelic ministry here. You see, on the one hand, we've got the four servants or messengers of the Master standing at these points of the globe, ready to hurl upon the earth the fury of the storm that God intends the earth must get. And then we have this other messenger, and you'll find that he's ascending, he's going up, and he's got the seal of God in his hand, and he's about to brand or stamp or mark the servants of God, those who will be able to stand when the fury of the wrath comes. You know, I believe, I've already made this quite clear, that I believe that in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3, we've got the church on earth. We see the Lord walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst of the saints down here in the first three chapters. Then in chapter 4, we find John called upwards. And I believe it's typical of the moment when Jesus will come and the saints down here will rise to meet him in the air. We'll go heavenward. Ah, but when we do go, there'll be a crowd left behind. Crowd left behind. And you know, out of this crowd that's left behind, God is going to select some to be witnesses for him, even in the tribulation. So these are what we preachers call tribulation saints. We must distinguish between the bodies that will be in heaven, the families. Paul talked about God, in whose name all the families of heaven are called. There are many families, Old Testament saints, and New Testament saints, and tribulation saints, and millennium saints. Oh yes, these are all families. But what the problem is, and the great problem is, some come to me and they say, no, no, just careful here. You see, when the church goes, all the preachers will go. Correct. And all the teachers will go. Correct. And all the gospel singers will go. Correct. And all the person and workers will go, and all the Sunday school teachers will go. Just so. And the Holy Ghost will go. Yes. Then how are people going to get saved on earth? If God came tonight and fixed the church out, and there's a crowd left, how is he going to get them out? My dear friends, it's no problem at all. How did Paul or Saul of Tarsus get saved? You tell me, he didn't get saved like you know. There's not a soul in this meeting got saved like Saul of Tarsus. I'll tell you how he got saved. And if you don't believe me, look, Acts 9. He's coming down the Damascus Road one day. And as he comes along the Damascus Road and he's breathing out slaughter against the church, the name of Jesus is the name he detests more than anything else on earth. And as he comes along the road, there's a light shone from heaven. And a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He fell in the dust. And as he lay in the dust, he cried, "Who art thou?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And there in the dust was a light shining from heaven and a voice talking directly from heaven. He gave his heart to the Lord. And when he's talking about his conversion afterwards, he said, "I am as one born out of due time." He knew all about it, you know. Yes, he wasn't born the way that we're born. We were born by Sunday school teachers preaching the gospel, or an old mother humming it into your ear as a baby, or a faithful gospel preacher preaching continually. We were one like that. But this man was different. He was a type. He was born before his time. He was premature. He's a picture of thousands that will be born like that. When the Holy Ghost is gone, the angel went up, you know, with a shield. Not down, up. It was from heaven he was going to work. No wonder they scholars didn't see it. I don't know what worried them. It was from heaven he's going to work. He had to go up. He's going to work from there. He's going to seal them from there. They'll be saved from heaven. It'll be a great job, won't it? I tell you, God's going to do a thing or two in this world. You know, there are arguments about whether the Lord Jesus will have more folk in heaven or whether there'll be more folk in hell. There's no argument in this book about it. Certainly there will be more in heaven. Well, you'll find a company in this page tonight that no man can number. And they're not saved in the church age either. They have bigger families than we'll ever have. But God's going to do it in his own wonderful way. So that we're right in the midst of this tribulation period. And the angels are at work. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to see not only the angelical ministry, but I want you to have a little look at the final storm. You see, in verse 3 it says, "Hurt not the earth." Well, I take that to be national. He's talking about the national world. You see, God's going to throw the fury of his power upon all the nations of the earth. This is the storm that's talked about in chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation. The hour of temptation that shall come upon all the earth. My God will touch every nation on the earth. Of course in chapter 6 we saw the kings of the earth. That brings them all in. So that the storm will be national. But you notice this, it says, verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea." That's the commercial world. You know, Hitler was very cunning during the last war. Before it was commenced at all, he had great preparations made with these pocket battleships of his. And he made an all-out attack from the first day upon our shipping lines. And he felt that if he could knock all the boats to the bottom of the sea, that he could tie these little islands in a knot and he almost succeeded mine. There was one part of the war when we had only a few ships left on the high seas, and Hitler was within grasp of starving us out. It was the commercial world that was being hit, and it would be hit in a day to come. But not only the national world and the commercial, but look at this. This is very carefully placed. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. And that's the vegetable world. And mind you, when the national and the commercial and the vegetable is all hit worldwide at once. We're not just talking about one particular part of the globe now. We're talking about universal, the four corners of the earth. I tell you, this world will be in a bad fix. But these angels are asked to keep back this storm until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You know, I think this is very lovely. You know, right from the heavens, there is light going to come to men in the day of tribulation. And they're going to get a knowledge of God as Savior. Ah, they are indeed. Because you'll find out down the book a bit that these boys that are sealed, they begin to sing about the salvation of God and of the Lamb. And when they're being explained to John, the explanation is that these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, then let's get away from this. It doesn't make a matter what family you're going to belong to in heaven. Whether it's Old Testament saints or New Testament saints or tribulation saints or millennial saints, they'll all have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Don't let's make any mistakes about that. Friend, I think you know this, that away back in Eden's garden, when Adam and Eve were there naked, before God, God pulled the fig leaves out of them, left them naked in his presence. It was then that God killed the lamb and made them coats of skin. And it was the shedding of blood that covered them in the presence of God. And you know that night in Egypt, it was the shedding of blood that saved them from the storm. And you know, right through their wilderness journey, it was the shedding of blood that made them acceptable to God. And in this day and hour, it's the shedding of blood that makes believers justified before God. And in the tribulation period, it'll be the blood of the Lamb that will make them secure. And when we march into the millennial age, there'll be a fountain opened for the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And it'll be that same old fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, never let us for one second at any time in our history belittle the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. May we get that into our... Oh yes, they're going to seal these fellows, but they'll have a knowledge of the efficaciousness of the blood that brings them the salvation even when the storm is howling. So I think we've got that all settled. We've noticed the parenthetical portion and the angelical ministry and had just a little look at the final storm. And now we're about to see some of these companies that are sealed off. Verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if we would just keep the book as it's written, we'd have no problems with the 144,000. None whatsoever. There are no problems about it. What does it say? Well, I'll tell you what it says. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Well, if you read about the children of Israel anywhere else, what would you think there were? You wouldn't think there are these boys going around the door with books, would you? I hope you wouldn't. Who were the children of Israel? When does this book change? If I read about the children of Israel in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth, isn't it the children of Israel? And now when I come over here, they want me to believe it's the Jehovah Witnesses. When did it change? Where? And who gave you authority? Well, you'll have to interpret it the whole way through the way it began. Otherwise, reading doesn't mean anything. Language has failed. If it means the children of Israel for 150 times, and then once it doesn't, well, language doesn't mean much after all. Oh, but that's nonsense. It's still the children of Israel. That's what it says. And these are 144,000 Jews. This is really wonderful. That God is going to move from the heavens upon 144,000 Jews. And he'll make them missionaries like Paul. Ah, if we had 144,000 Pauls in the world tonight. No wonder that there comes behind this a great number that no man can number. No wonder you've got 144,000 Pauls. This is how God's going to work. He's just going to come upon them. And he's going to take a number out of all the tribes, or nearly all the tribes. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Very nice that God has placed Judah first, because Judah is the royal tribe, isn't that right? Yes, it was from Judah the Lord Jesus came, and it's very lovely that 144,000 Judah is placed first. Then the tribe of Reuben, then the tribe of Gad. Verse 6, the tribe of Asher, tribe of Nephthalim, the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 7, the tribe of Simeon, tribe of Levi, the tribe of Issachar. Verse 8, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Benjamin. It's lovely that Benjamin is last. Yes, Judah was first and Benjamin last. You know, these are two great tribes. These are the two that stood together when all the rest forsook the throne. It was Benjamin and Judah. And you know, from Judah came our Lord Jesus. And from Benjamin came the first king of Israel. Saul was a Benjamin. And from Benjamin came the great apostle of the Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus was of the tribe of Benjamin. But I think that you know this, and you'll need to know that there are two tribes left out. Some people are always puzzled how you can get 12 and leave two out. Well, I can take you through this book time after time. I think that I'm sure that I can do it 15 times. And you'll get 15 different sets of names for the tribes. You see, in the early days, it was Levi was left out. Yes. And Joseph wasn't there either. But Ephraim and Manasseh were brought in instead of Joseph. So you always get two when Joseph's up. And then you get Joseph and Manasseh in here, and you get Dan and Ephraim left out here. And I can go over all the other sets, and you'll find they're all different, but for a purpose each time. Very wonderful. And you know, when we get into the millennial age, and they're giving the land out in the portions to the tribes, the very first one mentioned is Dan. He gets his portion in the millennial kingdom. Just shows you the grace of God. But you know, why is Dan left out here? I did tell you the story about the Russell light that came to the door one day, and I went over the door. Very nice young girl here with books, and the minute I saw the books, I knew who she was. I said, "Hello. How are you, dear?" She said, "I'm one of the 144,000. I said, "God bless us, dear. I never thought we were there." I said, "No, as quick as a flash, what tribe do you belong to?" She said, "Dad." And I'm still sorry I said this like this. I said, "You're a liar." I couldn't help it, but I felt I'd got a rock, or she was in error, this wee girl. I said, "You're a liar, dear." I said, "I'll open the book now and we'll look and see if the 144,000 has got down." And she thought that she was quite safe, you see. And she went down this book with me, and she couldn't find her. I said, "You picked the wrong one, dear. And you picked the wrong man, because I knew that Dan wasn't there, you know. There's something wrong with what you've been taught." The wee girl was in error, and she was really stumbled. But somebody had taught her this, and this is the answer when you're asked. They didn't seem to see it at all, which would show anybody that the whole thing's nonsense. She wasn't a Jew at all, she was a Gentile. She never belonged to any of the tribes. Friends, Dan's left out here. You see, if you go back through the book tonight and you go into the book of Judges, you'll find the very first tribe in Israel to set up an idol in the land was the tribe of Dan. It was Dan that brought idolatry to Israel. And so I think that God is letting us see that when he picks out this remnant, he's going to purge out from this remnant every pick of idolatry. He won't let it be there. Do you know what it was said of Ephraim? It was said of Ephraim, "Ephraim is joined to his idols." Let him alone. And Ephraim's out along with Dan. There will be no idolatry in this 144,000. They will be a chosen remnant. But here's the great thing. You see, the moment that God moves from heaven upon Israel, on the tribes of Israel, he's dealing with Israel again. Oh, some of the scholars that argue with me, you know, they don't see that God will take up Israel again. I tell you, God will take up Israel. But he can't take up Israel when he's working with the church, can he? No, he has cast them off now. And in the cast-off period, he's dealing with the church. And when the last soul is saved in the church, he'll take a home. And then he'll start with Israel again. It's just right before you. He's dealing with the tribes, not the church. And he's taken a remnant out of the tribes. You know, some of the old scholars believe that from the tribe of Dan will come the Antichrist. And I believe that, and if I had about another hour, I could tease that out for you quite easily. I believe that. But I'll just show you one little thing in the Old Testament that looks almost like it. You come with me away to the book of Genesis. And just imagine that this is in the book of Genesis. And we're at the book of Genesis, the last chapter, but one. We're at chapter 49. And this is one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament, of course. It is the day when Jacob's about to die. Verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Mind you, that's some going for Jacob. Mind you, he wasn't much of a boy to start with. But then God touched him one day, and he became a changed man. And he ends his life as a prophet. He's about to tell the 12 tribes what shall befall them in the last days. And every word of it's true if we had time to teasel it out tonight. And he likens some of these tribes to animals. I call them the animal metaphors of Genesis 49. You see, he says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. Of course, when he used the word lion for Judah, he was quite right, because that's the tribe that the king shall come from. And the lion is the king of beasts. There was majesty there when he used the word lion. When he talks about Issachar in verse 14, he says, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. You see, this ass wouldn't work. When it got the burden on, it just couched down. Verse 15 says, he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bed and became a servant unto tribute. You see, he paid for peace rather than carry the burden. There's complacency there. And if we went through the tribe of Issachar tonight, you'll find that every time it's mentioned in the book, you'll find a lazy people. They'd rather sit down under the burden than carry it. Some of the Baptists must belong to the tribe of Issachar. And when you come down to Naphtali in verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. And you know, this is the picture of beauty. You see, the first one was majesty, that's the lion. And the ass is complacency. And this one is the hind, that's beauty. This is a beautiful animal. And then when we come to verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. That's ferocity. And mind you, when we see this Benjamite going down the road to Damascus, he's breathing out slaughter against the church. He's ferocious. He's a real Benjamin. But when he talked about Dan, here's what he said. See verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent. Now that's treachery. Mind you, that was a terrible figure to use. The ass is bad, and the wolf is maybe worse. The hind is really beautiful, and the lion is all right. But when he talked about Dan, he says, Dan is a serpent. You see, there's treachery in this tribe. And I believe that Dan will be so treacherous in a day to come that one rising out of Dan will become the Antichrist, the man of sin for this world. And just because that in that period he'll arise, God doesn't seal one out of the tribe of Dan. They're not there. Oh, how correct the old book is. It's a powerful book. But let's get on with it. We're at Revelation chapter 7, and there are 144,000 children of Israel sealed. What a day that will be. And then we're at verse 9 now. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. For here's a crowd now. These are Gentiles. Now we need to be very careful here, because you see, some people say, well, if the church goes and you're going to save a crowd of Gentiles after that, then some folk are really going to get a second chance. Not on your life they're not. Not on your life they're not. I can very easily take you over to a verse that says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they might be damned. Ah, don't you fellows that sat in this meeting think you're getting another chance. For if Jesus takes the church home tonight, you're damned. God will send you strong delusion that you'll be on the Antichrist side, that ye might be damned. Is what we read last week, and I don't want to go over it again. But then you see there were people on the face of this earth tonight, and there are millions of them, and they've never heard the gospel. In fact, they heard the name of Jesus. My friend, we're silent. These old Arabs, poor Muhammad, 44,000 poor, and these poor souls that never had a chance because the Church of Jesus Christ failed. Yes. Because she failed. For God will rescue them in a day to come. What a number there will be. Mind you, we need to look at it carefully because it says out of every nation. I want you to get that. All nations and kindreds and people and tongues. You know, when I was preaching at Dr. Paisley's church, one evening there came to the inquiry room a very intelligent gentleman. And he said, I've never been to church, he said, since I was born. And I've never heard this story that God loved me and Christ died for me and that I can get saved and ready for heaven. I've never heard this. And I want you to treat me very carefully because I'm just some fellow who's come to the meeting. I've never heard this before. And I said, well, now you sit up here beside me and I'll show you these things for yourself. I'm getting this opened over to John's Gospel. I'm going to go very carefully with him. He said, what is this you're opening? I said, it's the Bible. He said, let me see it. I've never seen a Bible in my life. And let me tell you, he wasn't a Mohammedan either. He's the head man, the director of Telephone House in Belfast. That's his address. And he'd never seen a Bible. And he says, I can get you hundreds in London who've never seen one. Oh, how much we have failed. I felt like saying, my God, what are the Christians doing in Telephone House? Is there somebody in your factory knows nothing about this? Is there some old woman down your street knows nothing? Wonder what we're really doing for Jesus. Some of us only take notes at meetings. But all that we do for Christ, you could wrap it up in very little paper. Brethren and sisters, don't let's just be Bible thumpers. Remember that men die in darkness at your side without a hope to cheer the tomb. Way out there in the country lanes, there are little houses. I mean, you fellas know where they are. And there are old folks perishing in them tonight. And they'll die and be damned unless somebody goes up the lane and tells them about Jesus. It might be your job, you know. Might be your job. But if we fail, there will be men raised up who won't fail. God will search them out. They'll not be in the church family, I know. Will be among the tribulation saints. Now let's get down to this. I may admit to you that I'm coming to the greatest problem in the chapter. And I'll give you both sides and then I'll tell you what I believe. Verse 9 it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. And there are great arguments of whether they're in heaven now or whether they're still on earth now. Is this crowd we're looking at still on earth or are they in heaven? Some believe that standing before the throne means that literally they're in heaven standing before the throne. Oftentimes in this book that standing before God and before the throne is in a spiritual sense. I believe it's in a spiritual sense here. They're still on earth. I know that down the chapter it says they came out of great tribulation. But I think the old translation is, and if some of you have a revised version, it's they are coming out. And so you can't base anything there. This is how I see it. That this crowd have been won by the 144,000 evangelists that were sealed in the early part of the chapter, and they're still on earth. But spiritually, they're before the throne. And then it says, clothed with white robes. And I think that shows their moral character and their righteousness even before the world. But I want you to get this bit. There is not only spirituality here, and not only righteousness, but there is victory here. Palms in their hands. You know, the palm is the sign of victory. You know, dear, this is really wonderful if we could only see it. Because at this very moment on earth, when this chapter is being fulfilled, you know, God will be shaking the kingdoms of the earth. And the wrath of God will be coming upon the kings of the earth. And you know, they'll not like his people. And the wrath of man will come out to the saints. And they'll go through a tribulation from man, but they'll not be going through the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the wrath of God against wicked men. But the tribulation that they'll go through will be the wrath of man against good men. But mind you, they'll go through something. But it doesn't matter what they go through. They're still in touch with God. And they've still got white robes. And best of all, they're finishing the course with the palm of victory in their hands. You know, some of us should blush tonight. We're not going through anything like that, and some of us haven't got the palm of victory. You know, friend, it's a great subject to go through the book and think, to find the things that fill the hands of saints. You remember that Peter stood, yes, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he stood at the world's fire one day with a crowd of rebels and denied his Lord, and he warmed his hands at the world's fire. You know what was in his hands, don't you? That wasn't victory that day. Oh no, he was just taking what the world could give him, just a little tidbit that the world could give him, and he had lost the victory. Remember Achan? He went up as a soldier of the Lord to Jericho, and he came out of Jericho with a Babylonish garment in his hands. And that wasn't victory. You know, it was an old religious robe. Babylonish religion, if you please. Dead, empty religion. And he's got the hold of it. And he's holding on to it. And some of you are holding on to old, dead, empty, formal religion. There's no power in it anymore. But you've got the old garment in your hands tonight, and you haven't got victory enough. Now your denomination is going back to the devil. Open the churches for dancers. Whoever heard of any such thing in the Bible? God pity if you're stuck there. God pity you, I say again. If that's what they're going to feed you on. My dear friend, I'm the Lord's servant, and I'm not going around corners to say what I want to say. If you don't like it, you're not dragged in here. We're just preaching truth, that's all. And if you've only got an old, dead, empty, formal, Babylonish garment, and there's neither light nor heat in it anymore, it's time you dropped it. What's in your hands? Ah, you remember David had Bathsheba in his hands. And that day wasn't victory either. Oh, I could go through the book tonight and find the things that are in the hands of the saints. But it's only when we've got the palm of victory in our hands that we're living where we ought to live. My, that these men live in a day of tribulation with the palm of victory in their hands. It ought to bring a blush to some of the faces who are living under grace. It's really amazing. And watch. There's not only the palm in their hands, but there's a song on their lips. and cried with a loud voice. I always like to say the phrases with a loud voice, because it saves me a lot, you know. They rage me for shouting. They're shouting the tribulation. You remember last week, under the altar, they cried with a loud voice. Man, they shouted before they died, and praise God, they'll shout after they die. Oh, you need to do it sometimes. Loud voice. And here's what they shouted. Salvation. And there's a wee word in the Greek that's left out here, it seems. Salvation belongeth to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Man, they're absolutely sure of who's bringing them through. It's God and the Lamb that's bringing us through. Salvation belongs to Him. It's a great song. And you know, those angels can't contain themselves. And all the angels round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Man, they're so pleased with God bringing these fellows through the tribulation. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, That is John, said, Sir, thou knowest. You see, it seems that John didn't know who they were. Now, I'll tell you something. If these had been Old Testament saints, John would have known them. You remember when Peter and James and John was up in the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus? And you remember that Moses and Elijah appeared. Oh, they didn't need to ask them who they were. They said, We'll build three tabernacles, one for thee, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He knew the Old Testament saints. And if this had been the church, if this is the church in white robes, well, John would have known, there's Peter, there's the rest of them. He would have known the church. This is another family. This is a family he didn't know, and some of you didn't know about. This is the tribulation saints. And this is the only chapter where you'll see them in your Bible. My friends, it's really powerful. And he says, Thou knowest. And the answer is, verse 14, he said to me, These are they which are coming out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Ah, yes, it's still the blood of the Lamb. We've been through that. Now watch this. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night. Ah, well, if it was in heaven, there's no night there. Oh, no. It's still on earth, dear. It's day and night, and it's in the temple, too. Yes, they're still on earth, but they're servants of God. They were saved in the tribulation period through the missionaries that God had sealed off at the beginning of the chapter, and they're coming right through with a palm of victory in their hand, and day and night, serving God. Oh, they're putting us fellows to shame. Putting us to shame. Some of us never spent a night with the Lord in our life. Am I right? You ever spend a night on your knees? Not asking you, did you go to an all-night prayer meeting now? I'm asking you, did you ever get alone with God and was so burdened that you never slept the whole night, did you? Day and night. Remember the psalmist said, I meditate in thy words day and night. Sometimes I preach 15, 16 times in the week, and let me tell you, you need to put a bit in at night to do it. You don't dig all this out, you know, lying sleeping. Brethren and sisters, take a wee bit of the night sometimes. And watch this. Verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. If they were in heaven, they would be around the throne. In reality, literally, that's what some of the scholars say. Well, this is saying that the one that's on the throne is going to come down to dwell among them. And so He will. are on earth. They've come through in victory. And you know, when he comes down to dwell among them and the millennial starts, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. They must have been going through a terrible time, mind you. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no tears in heaven, mind you. Friend, what a wonderful Savior we have. You know, the thing that I want you to get the hold of is this. This is the thing that comes to me. And I say this, and I say it over and over again. Oh, God, if you can keep 144,000 and this great number that no man can number, and if you can keep them in the day of the storm that will come to this world, oh, God, you can keep me today. We can keep them. Ah, we need to just give ourselves to Him. We need to place our hands in His hands. We need to give Him our feet, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our souls, our strength, our time, our money, every drop of our blood, every faculty we have, every bit of gift He has given us. We must lay everything on the altar that He'll take us, really make us what we ought to be. Man, it would change something. Some of you old dead Baptists would crawl out to the prayer meeting if God had you. You're never near it. Oh, you're Baptists, I know. And Mr. Moan's the pastor, and you belong to Windsor Avenue, God help you. You're as dead as Hector. Friend, let it sink in! If we really mean business for God, oh, that we'd get out and get down and lift our hands and cry for God to come. My dear friends, we need God. Only God will do mighty things. It's not a man you need. It's God. May we give ourselves to God.